most of the chapter as our text here this morning. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah." And here it is. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless, plead for the widows. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessings today in the preaching. Lord, that your Spirit would be here to work in hearts. And Father, that you would accomplish your purpose in us today. And I pray that each mind and each heart would be subject to and submitted to the will of God, whatever that would be. And Father, that walls of pride would be torn down. Father, that we would be laid bare. And Lord, that we would be able to respond in humility before the Lord. And Father, that you would be pleased with the response of your people today, whatever that might be, whatever you'd want to accomplish. Father, we open our hearts to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. The nation of Israel here in this portion of Scripture had fallen into degenerate times. And they had forsaken God. And it's pretty clear in this passage of Scripture that God says these people were a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. They had turned their back on God, and all the while still trying to maintain some form of worship. They had their ceremonial laws and the things that they still tried to do, but their heart was far from the Lord. And it was a time of national darkness and despair, as the history of the nation of Israel had been spotted with many times before. These people were a bunch of hypocrites. They were full of hypocrisy. And that is not at all unlike so many, quote, Christians today. And even in Baptist churches, churches filled up with people who have a form of worship. They have the outward appearance. They've got their things that they do, and yet their heart is so far from God that he's just sick of it. Can't take it. So many, even in Baptist churches today, just hypocrites. Oh, they got their forms of worship. They do their things, their Christian service, but their heart is not right. Well, we see here in Isaiah that God raised up a man to proclaim his message, reveal how he felt about the people's condition, as he had done many times before. And it's always that way with God. He always has a time. He always has a place. He always has a way, a particular way of unveiling human guilt, but at the same time, showing his mercy. And that's what we see in this portion of Scripture. God laying bare the condition of the people, exposing their guilty condition, and yet at the same time showing that he's a God of mercy and a God of love. But it comes with conditions. And we see this in the vision that God gave to the prophet Isaiah. And there are two pictures that I want to point out in this portion of Scripture this morning. A picture of the human heart and its guilty condition, but also the picture of God's divine love and mercy. We're going to explore that in these two portions of Scripture here. And first of all, I want you to look with me in verse 2, and we're going to see their guilty condition. He said, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." What is he talking about here? They are charged with rebellion against the Lord or toward the Lord. He says, "I've nourished and brought up children, and yet they have rebelled against me." What does he mean? What is he talking about in this portion of Scripture? Well, if you think about the nation of Israel, they did not know really the one true God when they were enslaved in Egypt. And God revealed himself through Moses, his servant, and he started to reveal him, and he brought them out of Egypt in slavery and bondage and started to show what kind of a God he was and said, "You're my people and I love you and I want to bless you if you'll just follow my ways." God nourished them when he brought them out of Egypt, when he delivered them from bondage. He led them through the wilderness. He brought them into a land of plenty. And yet, they forgot all of those blessings and all of the miracles that God had done, and they turned their back on God. "I have nourished and brought up children. I've loved you." Just like a parent cares for the parents care for their own children, giving of themselves and giving everything that they need and wanting them to prosper. And yet the nation of Israel turned their back on God. I want to make an application here in two different fronts. This same thing, the same principle of rebellion toward God after all of his blessings can be applied as a nation in America. And it can also be applied on an individual level in our own human heart. But as a nation, as a people, we've been brought into a land of privilege. America is a blessed country, a land of gospel light and gospel privilege. And have not the blessings of God been poured out upon us as a nation? Yes, they have. Because of our forefathers, who were God-fearing men, who loved the Word of God, they built the foundation for a system of government in a nation upon the Word of God. And yet we are rebelling and turning our backs on Him. As individuals, though, we can do the same thing. Folks, the very breath that you and I breathe is a blessing from God. There is nothing that we have in this life that is not a blessing from the Lord. And I've said this many times before, and I'll say it again. There's no such thing as a self-made man. So many people, you know, pump themselves up or puff themselves up in pride for the things that they've accomplished in life and what they have. And they don't realize that they don't have anything without God. Not even another breath. All that we own and have is a blessing of God. Even the gospel message that we're going to hear today is a blessing from the Lord. And yet, so many are rebelling against Him and against His control in their life. The wretched condition of rebellion on the part of the nation of Israel was the result of a certain moral process. And I want us to start to go through some of these things in this portion of Scripture and see this downward spiral and this moral digression that led to more and more wickedness and more rejection of the truth of God. First of all, we see inconsiderateness in verse 3. Look what he says about the nation of Israel. He says, I've given you all of these things. He says in verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. What is he saying here? He says, these people became more thoughtless and thankless toward their owner and their provider than the ox and the mule are. Even the dumb animals have more thankfulness and more respect toward God, their creator and owner, than even God's people. When we cease to regard the work of the Lord and the operation of His hands on our behalf, we start on a downward path and a trend into wickedness. This is true as a nation, and it's true as individuals. When we cease to regard the work of the Lord and be thankful to the Lord for what He has done, it starts us on a path of unthankfulness and toward a trend of wickedness. I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 1, and I want you to hold your place here because we're going to be flipping back and forth between Romans chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 1 many times throughout this message. And I want you to see this very principle in action. This inconsiderateness, this unthankfulness, and how it starts a downward digression farther away from the Lord. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. He said God has revealed Himself even in creation so that people are without excuse. And even when people knew God and they knew where their blessings came from, they were not thankful. He says, but they became vain in their imagination and their foolish heart was darkened. Now let's apply that here in the United States of America or even in this world in general. Have you ever wondered why things are the way that they are today? I mean, what do we see happening all the time? One mass shooting after another. It started maybe back started to become prevalent back at Columbine. Remember those days? And it was a shock to the world. It was a shock to our nation that somebody could be that evil and could commit those kinds of atrocities. And it wasn't too much longer after that we saw another one in a college, and then another one, and another one. Now you got shootings in movie theaters, and you got shootings in workplaces, and you got shootings on college campuses, and in elementary schools, and on and on and on it goes. And we might stop and we think, like, what in the world? How could this possibly be? Where is our world coming to? How could people be so evil? It's not like it was 40 or 50 years ago in our country. Television programs, they're just sick. They're gross. They're offensive. They're full of innuendo and sexual references and dishonoring God, promoting homosexuality all the time and ungodliness. The movies that are put out of Hollywood, you notice this? It's just like more and more all the time. Just horror movies and gore and guts and worshiping the devil. You ever notice that? You know, and all the while, people would say, oh, we're more liberated. We're a more intelligent society. We're more liberated now. And more junk and garbage comes out of this world. 40 or 50 years ago, television programs were, you know, what we would consider to be somewhat wholesome now compared to now. The Leave It to Beavers and all of those, and I Love Lucy and all of those programs. And the world says, oh, we're more liberated. We're a better society. Really? People have rejected God. And I remember actually hearing, after the Columbine shooting, I remember hearing people say, why would God allow such a thing? If there was a God and He was a loving God, why would He allow such a thing? Innocent people to be slaughtered. But my thought was, you know what, wait a second. Why would you blame God? Because for a long time now, we've been kicking God out of everything in our country. You used to be able to pray in school. It was a way to start the day. You'd stand and say the Pledge of Allegiance, and you'd pray to God or read a Bible verse. Oh, that's offensive now. The Muslims, they can pray. They can read their Bible. They can do whatever they want. We'll bend over backwards. But to honor the one true God, they don't want Him. God's not the one to blame. God wasn't even there because they kicked Him out a long time ago. Inconsiderateness, unthankfulness, forgetting the blessings of God. And once a person starts to disregard or not regard God for His blessings and His care and the things that He does, it starts a person down a path of unthankfulness that leads to more and more wickedness and ungodliness. You have a generation, even of Christian kids, who are so unthankful and rebellious, it's enough to make you sick. Have no regard for what their parents have done for them. Have no regard for the claims of God in their life. And everything is owed to them. And they've got this attitude. It makes God sick. Inconsiderateness. God said of His people, go back to Isaiah 1. Maybe put your ribbon in there or something so we can flip back and forth. He said there in verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Unthankful. Inconsiderateness. And then he gets to verse 4. And he reveals more of their guilty human condition. He says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Here I see presumption. God accuses them and reveals their presumption. He says that you're a nation of people who are laden with iniquity, evildoers, children that are corruptors, and you've forsaken the Lord. You've gone away backward. Their thoughtlessness, their unthankfulness only resulted, look, in a willful and deliberate departure from the living God. This was the next thing. When they forgot God and they rejected God, it resulted in a willful departure of the living God. And you know what? When a nation and when a people or a person is determined to have their own way and do their own thing, it's a deliberate breaking of the Lord's bands, casting aside of God's cords, and it's the beginning of lawlessness. I've seen it many times. Somebody maybe they're supposedly a Christian person. They don't want God's standards. They don't want to live by godly standards. They don't want to have control over them. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. They want to do their own thing. I don't need anybody to have control over me. I don't want those restraints. And the sad thing is that they're running headlong into destruction. Look at Romans 1 again. Let's see this principle playing out. Romans 1, verse 22. These people were unthankful. They were vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened in verse 21. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. Oh, I can handle it. I can do it. We can do our own thing. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Here's how foolish they've become. They're running headlong into destruction. It's a deliberate departure from the things of God. Here they profess themselves to be wise, but they became fools. And they departed. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. What did God say? Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. And here is a deliberate departure from the things of God. When a person is unthankful and rebellious, they want to cast away the restraints from them and do their own thing, but what they cannot see is that the end of that road is destruction. It's sad. Go back to Isaiah 1 again. Here's another thing that God charges them with: perversity. See this downward digression away from the things of God, away from things that are holy and pure. Here was unthankfulness. Then there's a deliberate departure from the things of God. It leads to perversity. Verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. You know when the correction of God is despised because of a hardened heart? What comes next? A determination to do exactly the opposite and to run even farther away from the truth. You see it in rebellious kids all the time. Mom and dad trying to correct some behavior. They don't want any of that restraint. And the correction is despised and the heart is hardened. And there's more determination to go farther and do exactly the opposite. Rotten attitude. We see that in our world today. People don't want to hear preaching on sin. Why? Because it pierces the soul. And they stop their ears. And they don't want to hear it. But it only leads to more and more perversion. Look at Romans 1 again. Here is more and more perversion. You notice that we started with the fact that these people knew God, but they didn't recognize Him as God, and they were unthankful. And it led to presumption. They were deliberately departing from the things of God, and it leads to more perversity. If you look with me at verse 24, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. You know, this is humanism at its core right here. What do you see in our world today? What do you see? The deification of man, of the human body, you know, and the love of self. And because they were unthankful, because they were unholy, because they departed from the things of God, there was a willful departure. God gave them up, He said, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. You know what He's talking about? He's talking about homosexuality. when the correction is despised because of a hardened heart. There's determination to do exactly the opposite and run even farther away from the truth of God. And it leads to more and more perversion. Look at verse 5 of Isaiah 1. Again, he says, "Why will you be stricken anymore?" Now go down to verse 6. "From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." You see how God sees it and views it? It's sick. "They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Here are wounds and bruises and sores that are open, and they're infected, and they're oozing. They haven't been closed up. They haven't been bound. They're just sick and putrefying. This is corruption. The whole head is sick. No soundness. Putrefying sores. This is the corruption and a result of being separated from the source of life, which is God. The farther a nation and the farther a person gets away from God, the more the corruption that is within becomes evident outwardly. Look at Romans 1 again, verse 26. It's just getting worse and worse. These people, in verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." By the way, that verse proves that nobody was born that way. You know, that's the argument today for the homosexual agenda. You know, it used to be a disease or an alternate lifestyle, but now it's like, well, I was born that way, I didn't have a choice. But the Bible says it was against nature. Verse 27, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God." Wow, is that ever true? The homosexual agenda, they hate God and anything to do with God. He goes on, he says, "Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things." Man, we've never seen it like we see it today. More, and anything that the human mind comes up with is just evil and wicked, inventors of evil things, creating more wickedness without natural affection. Oh, let's go back to verse 30. "Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable," which means unyielding, it means stubborn, it means obstinate, unmerciful. "Who knowing," get this, "who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." You see the digression, the downward trend, the farther a person gets away from the Lord, or the more rejection of truth that there is. The judgment of God was upon these people. And it's exactly how God sees each and every person: sick, putrefying sores, infected. Anybody who is in this world without Christ, not born again, not washed in the blood of Christ, God sees us as vile. God sees us as sick and gross, sinful creatures in His sight, deserving of the judgment of God. People don't want to hear that message. But that's who we are, as sinful people before God. That's how God sees us. People want to lift themselves up. People want to see themselves as good and productive, and I'm a good person, and reject the truth of God that we're sinful people. Disgusting. Sin is disgusting in God's eyes. But, this is where the mercy of God comes in. Even though that's how God sees us in our sin, God is still a God of love and a God of mercy. And I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter 1 and look at verse 18. This is where the Lord says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." These are wonderful words. Because we're vile and we're sick and we're a disgrace in our sin, but yet these words bring to us hope and reveal some glorious truth. The first truth that they reveal to us, it's a revelation of the infinite mercy of a God who loves us. A God, now remember, a God who they rejected and offended. Why should God make this offer to such a rebellious people? When He gave of Himself and blessed them and provided for them and made them to prosper and yet they rejected Him, why should He make this offer of mercy? What is our tendency? You know, you do something nice for somebody and you give of yourself for them and you want to be a blessing to them and they basically turn around and spit in your face. Unthankful for the sacrifice that you made. What's our tendency? Okay, you want to be that way? All right, I'll show you, right? Not God. They had offended Him. They had rejected Him. They were rebellious. They had so grossly offended Him because of their unthankfulness. They deserve nothing but judgment. Why would He extend to them an opportunity? It's because of His great love wherewith He loved them. And the same is true for us. We too have offended a holy God by our sin and our wickedness. We too have turned our backs on His holy name, and yet He has revealed His great love for us. How? In that He provided an opportunity for us to turn. An opportunity for us to receive the truth that we're sinful people and yet be reconciled to Him through His dear Son. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." This is how we know it. Because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do we know God's great love? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." How many? And you know, we would take this truth and we would apply it out to a world out there, and it's a truth that needs to be applied to a world out there, sinful people. But how many people sitting in the pews of Baptist churches all over this country are in the same exact condition? They got their ceremonies and they got their works and they got their things that they do, their routines on a regular basis, all in the name of service, and yet their life is lived in rejection of the truth of God. They don't want their lives to be controlled by the principles of God's Word. They don't want to yield themselves to the Holy Spirit of God and have a standard of Christian living that would accurately represent the Lord Jesus Christ. They have an attitude about Him. They want to do what they want to do and live how they want to live. Oh, don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't tell me that there's something in my life that needs to be changed or corrected. In rebellion against the truth of God, an unyielding, stubborn heart. With that kind of a spirit and an attitude, you have to wonder if someone's even saved. That's not a spirit of humility that comes when the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, reaches down and starts to prick the heart and reveal truth about us. And yet the Lord is patient, and the Lord is kind, and the Lord is loving, and gives us another opportunity to turn. Look at 1 John chapter 4, since we're here in 1 John. Look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We don't deserve God's mercy. We don't deserve God's love. And back in our text in Isaiah 1, verse 18, He says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. You've offended Me, but I love you and I want to bless you." God's merciful offer is revealed, a revelation of the mercy of God. But look at verse 19 of Isaiah 1. Verse 18 tells us of God's mercy and His love for us, even when we don't deserve it. But verse 19 is an invitation and a choice, because He says, "If ye be willing, and if you're obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land." Here's an invitation and a choice. God recognizes and declares, you know what? He recognizes and declares man's kinship with Himself. He wants this relationship. But God also gives us the ability to choose for ourselves. He says, "Come, let us reason together." He doesn't reason with the rest of His creation, but He does with man. He says, "It's your choice. I'm not going to force you, but I want you to see. Let's reason together. Let me help you see the truth. Let me help you see it My way." You know, we think of the nation of Israel here. God could have driven out this people because of their sin. He had given them so much and blessed them with so much. He could have destroyed them, and He would have been just and right in doing so. But instead, He invites them to consider, to think about their ways and turn again to the Lord. This is nothing more than a demonstration of the grace of God, something that we are so undeserving of. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." He says the law came so that it would show us how offensive sin is to God. And yet, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, because sin has been atoned for at Calvary's cross. But it's a choice. You choose to recognize and believe that truth, or you choose to continue on in rebellion against God. But He also gives a promise. Back in Isaiah 1, verses 18 and 19. He's revealing His mercy. He's giving us a choice, but He gives us a promise. And He says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And if you're willing and if you're obedient, you're going to eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, he shall be devoured with the sword. What's the promise? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. It's been said that any man can dye his clothes with sin, but only the blood of Christ can bleach them clean. God's power is in and behind his promise to turn the scarlet-dyed soul of an harlot into the snow-white robes of a blood-washed saint. In other words, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how you've lived up to this point. If you're willing and obedient, God will change your life. And God will wash it away. It doesn't matter the number or the depths that your sin has gone to. None of that is a hindrance to God. Why? Because 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, what? It cleanseth us from all sin. Praise the Lord. But he says, it comes with conditions. Conditions. And we see that divine ultimatum given in verse 20. He says, he said back in verse 19, if you're willing, if you're obedient, I'll do this. But verse 20, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You know that phrase, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it? That's a declarative statement, a final statement that it cannot be changed. If you refuse and rebel, you're going to be devoured with a sword. This is a divine ultimatum. If men refuse and rebel against His free offer of mercy and forgiveness, if they will not yield to divine reasonableness, their end is destruction. And God is merciful, yes, but God cannot lie, according to Titus 1 and verse 2. If God's promises are despised, His judgments will not slumber. That's why He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come now, today is the day of salvation. And I wonder how many people who've had access to the truth, who've grown up in Christian homes, who've grown up in a good church, sitting under the sound of the gospel, I wonder how many of those people one day are going to be crying in the torments of hell because of their rebellion and their rejection of truth. But God says, come now, let us reason together. He's giving another opportunity, extending mercy again and again and again. But His mercy will not endure forever. And the Bible says the mercy of God does endure forever, but it depends on the choice of the individual. Examine your own heart. Do you know the Lord? Do you truly have salvation? Is the Spirit of God live within? What's your life like? Do you have inside of you a rebellious spirit? You don't want the restraints of the things of God. You don't want a godly standard of living. You don't want people to tell you what to do. You don't want to submit yourself to the things of God. I would check up whether you're even saved. Because somebody who's truly saved, who loves the Lord, says, Lord, whatever you want to do in me, that's fine. And they'll receive the instruction of God with a humble spirit and a meek spirit, understanding that the Lord wants to make them into something pleasing in His sight. Do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Or are you a rebellious person? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, I thank You for Your mercy. There is not one who is deserving of Your love. Father, we are all rebellious in our sinful state, unforgiven state. Father, you've extended your hand of mercy to a people who have offended you, who have despised you, because there's none that seeketh after God. So, Father, I thank you for your mercy, for giving the opportunity to turn and repent and yield to the divine reasonableness of God. And I thank you that you're patient and you're kind and you're loving. Lord, I pray, second of all, this morning for anybody without Christ. And Lord, as I've said many times before, I don't know anybody's heart. I can't see into somebody's soul. But Lord, you said, Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. You can get a good idea and a good picture of who somebody really is by what their life produces, by their attitudes that they portray, by the kindred spirit, a spirit of yieldedness and surrender to God. But even in that, no man can truly make that judgment. But Father, you see right into the heart. And the Word of God pierces into the heart, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it's the Word of God is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. And Lord, I pray that you would take the truth of thy word and accomplish your purpose with it today, whatever that might be. And if there's one without Christ this morning, Lord, I pray that they would yield in true humility and surrender to the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand to your feet, every head bowed and every eye closed. Just a short time of invitation. I would challenge you this. The instruments play. Examine your heart.